Together is going to be coming out of the book of Ephesians, okay? And before we get started, I'm going to go ahead and have Daniel play a clip of my favorite baseball player right now at the moment. Yeah, that's my favorite when he strikes out the Giants. I love Kip playing Kershaw. Whenever I'm bored, I'll probably like play his YouTube videos of curveballs, right? His most famous pitch. I didn't include up there the greatest pitcher of all time. I think the only one to be elected to the Hall of Fame unanimously. Do you guys know who that might be? Come on, baseball fan. Anyone? The only one to ever be like elected to the Hall of Fame, like 100% of the vote by all the voters. Pretty recent. Mariano Rivera, anyone? Yeah? Yeah, Sam got it right. Right? He had this nasty cutter that would break in on you, and it breaks people bats. Right? So it's not fair to include up there. So I thought maybe the next best pitch to be up there would be Clayton Kershaw, curveball. Right? It's pretty nasty. It's pretty filthy. I mean, it was so good that the Astros had to cheat, right, to win that World Series. I mean, they have to spy on him and be able to, like, hey, curveball coming, right? Lay off on that pitch, you know. So if you're a Dodgers fan, you're still hurting from that, right? You're still, like, crying foul to this day. But anyway, I feel like living in 2021, it's kind of like facing Clayton Kershaw curveball. Right? There's a lot of anxiety when you get up there. You don't know where that ball is going to be. You think that ball is going straight at you, and by the moment you think it's going to be straight, it like dips, right? And it's just weird, and it's constant anxiety that we live in, and unsure about what's going to happen next, right? And so, and one of the things that really happened this last year is, you know, we really questioned the values of church, okay? Like, a lot of the people that have been studying this, they're like, yeah, it just... What COVID really did is accelerate a trend in our country where people go, wait, is church attendance really even matters anymore? Right? Is going to church physically attending worthwhile? Right? And some people say, maybe not really, right? So we have to do more online services, engaging people online. And some people are like, no, more than ever, we need to gather physically as a body of Christ. So I don't have a simple answer for us this morning, but I hope that the scripture will inform us a little bit this morning. And like Clayton Kershaw, fastball is a masterpiece, right? And in many ways, the book of Ephesians was Paul's masterpiece. Right? It's a letter that was written to basically the universal church. And in that letter, Paul is not dealing with any particular problem. He's not ranting. He's not like, hey, get in line, you know, don't do this, don't do that, right? He's not dealing with an opponent, but he's freely able to express himself and really highlight some of the greatest depth of understanding of who Jesus is in term of, you know, the lordship of Jesus, in term of the church, the beauty of the church, and the purpose and the mission of the church, right? And so this morning, for the next 4 weeks, we're really going to use the book of Ephesians to answer the question, why church? Right? Why do we gather together? Right? Whether it's on Sunday morning or even as a church, you know, we might even gather during the week in fellowship and Bible studies and hanging out with people, eating dinner, right? In many different facets of gathering together, right? There's not just one type of gathering. There's, as you will see in the scripture, there's multiple ways of gathering together that would be considered the church getting together. Okay, so, but we're going to take a look here this morning is that there's three reasons why Paul wrote to the Ephesus, right? And here's the first one is to affirm believers in their new identity in Christ as a means of strengthening them in their ongoing struggle with the powers of darkness. Okay? And one of the things about Ephesus is that it was a center of the occult. Okay? Witchcraft was viral. I mean, people, you know, they found scroll, even to this day, of incantations and all sorts of spells. You know, so it was a very dark, dark place. And they actually start worshiping a god called Artemis. Right? And it was imported from Turkey. And she was supposed to be very, very powerful spiritual being in Ephesus. Right? And she had a wide influence over that area in the occult, even to a point where in the book of Acts, right, there were people that were Christians, and yet they were still practicing witchcraft. And so the apostles say, hey, no more of that stuff. If you have turned your life to Christ, you need to get rid of that. And so they took all that documents and all the witchcraft and all the spiritual stuff, and they burn it, right? And so that was one of the struggle of their days. And so these new Christians had to understand that Jesus Christ is more powerful than all those other gods and all those demons and demonic powers. That's why at the very end of Ephesians, you're going to see a teaching on spiritual warfare, right? And that's really important that they understood the power of Jesus Christ to overcome demonic principalities. Now, secondly, the reason why Paul wrote this is to promote greater unity between Jews and Gentiles. It was a church that was made up between people that were Jewish, and then also there were people that weren't, you know, that were new. They didn't have any kind of Jewish background, and there seemed to be tensions there, right? There are cultural differences, you know, and a lot of time Jews didn't associate with Gentiles, and then Gentiles looked down on Jews and go, man, those are backward people, right? And circumcision was a big battle, right? Like for Jews, circumcision is everything, right? That's their foremost identification marker that show them that they're following after God. And the Greek, they look at circumcision as like, like the worst thing that you could ever do, right? You're mutilating your body. Gross, disgusting, right? And so Paul has to help them bridge the gap between Jews and Gentiles in Christ. And then thirdly, he wants to stimulate an ever-increasing transformation of their lifestyle, leading to Christ-likeness. Right? That's the goal. Right? That's the goal of our Christian life, is for us to continue to become more like Jesus. Okay? And back in those days, they had a list of sins that they struggle with. And to our days, we also have a list of sins that we struggle with, or challenges that will keep us from being Christ-like. And so that's part of the reason why this letter was written. And as we go through the book of Ephesians in the next 4 weeks, one of the things that, you know, I want us to really be praying about is, Lord, how can I be more like you? Lord, help me, form me, shape me in these spiritual practices that I will be mentioning, right? Lord, help me, form me, and shape me by your word. Help and shape me by the time that I come in and worship you and singing songs. Help me when I gather with my brother and sister over a meal, over coffee, right? Lord, how can I be more intentional about being more like Jesus? How many of you guys know that Clay and Kershaw didn't just one day get up there and start throwing curveball like that? Right? It was thousands and thousands of hours of just practice. And so in many ways, the Christian life, there's no shortcut to it either. If we were going to be more like Christ, we have to put into practice constantly, day in and day out, the spiritual disciplines that God has given us in the Scripture. Let's look at some of those disciplines for the church. verse 1 and 42 and 46, right? The church gathering shapes our identity as the people of God. Right? We don't just get together just to feel good about ourselves, right? To go, hey, good job, you came to church today, right? There's a greater purpose in that. Right? When we gather together, the purpose, the ultimate purpose, is for us to be more the people of God that He intended to us to be. And so here, in the very first thing in the book of Acts that we saw that the disciples did and the believers did is that they gathered together in one place. Right? On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. That's in Acts chapter 2, verse 1. And then down in the same chapter, all believers devoted themselves to the apostle teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper and to prayer. Right? These were the practice of the earliest followers of Jesus. And then lastly, in verse 46, it says, they worshiped together at the temple each day, and they met in homes for the Lord's Supper and shared their meals with great joy and generosity. Right, so the earliest disciples and followers of Jesus were Jews. So it was very natural for them to go to the temple. Right? But in 70 AD, the temple was destroyed. Okay? And so they no longer had that as a gathering place anymore. And so then what they beginning to do is they beginning to congregate at their houses, right? And worshiping together and continue for about 300 years until Constantine, where Constantine, you know, officially allowed Christians to build churches. And now that's what we have, right? And so in many ways, today we continue that tradition. Right? We continue to gather on the Lord's Day to worship, to sing song, to praise Jesus, right? And then also to listen to God's Word. And then at the very end of service today, we are going to participate also in the Lord's Supper together. And hopefully we'll also be spending some time praying as well. Now, as I mentioned earlier, that, you know, gathering at the church on Sunday morning is not the only means of worshiping Jesus. Right? It's an important one. I think it's very, very critical for us to get together, right, on Sunday. But there's other ways of encouraging one another. Right? I think yesterday was a good example of that. A group of us gathered for prayer and for Bible study. And then a couple of the guys, you know, they were sharing about, hey, man, this has been a really hard year working at school. And so we took some time and talked about that. Like, hey, what has been difficult for you? What's going on? Right? And they were able to open up and share about that. And then we pray for one another. Right? We pray for these teachers. We pray for all the teachers yesterday by name in our congregation here, right, that we know of, that are teaching in the school, our staff, right? Because we know that it's been a difficult season for you. Right? And so hopefully when we get together, we're able to do more of that with one another. Now here is something that Dustin wrote in the A Brethren Witness for the 21st Century. He said, belonging to someone or to community is what it means to be human. If the Bible primary frame of reference is corporate, then the import of this is that the person values, worth, purpose, and identity cannot be found in what he does. Rather, he finds his values, worth, purpose, and identity in community. Right? And I would add that not just in any kind of community. Right? For Christians, for us, right, our identity, values, worth, and purpose is found in the community that is created by Jesus Christ. Right, shaped and formed by the Holy Spirit Himself. Right, share in the love of God the Father. And with that, let's go ahead and turn this morning to Ephesians chapter 1. And I'll go ahead and read from verse 1 to verse 14 here for us. I'm going to be reading from the Common English Version this morning, but you could just follow me in any of your version. Praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ for the spiritual blessing that Christ has brought us from heaven. Before the world was created, God had Christ chose us to live with Him and to be His holy and innocent and loving people. God was kind and decided that Christ would choose us to be God's own adopted children. God was very kind to us because of the Son He dearly loves, and so we should praise God. Christ sacrificed His life's blood to set us free, which means that our sins are now forgiven. Christ did this because God was so kind to us. God has great wisdom and understanding. And by what Christ has done, God has shown us His own mysterious ways. Then when the time was right, God will do all that He has planned, and Christ will bring together everything in heaven and on earth. God always does what He plans, and that's why He appointed Christ to choose us. He did this so that we Jews would bring honor to Him and be the very first one to have hope because of Him. Christ also brought you all, Gentile, the truth, which is the good news about how you can be saved. You all put your faith in Christ and were given the promised Holy Spirit to show that you now belong to God. The Spirit also makes us sure that we will be given what God has stored up for His people. Then we will be set free, and God will be honored and praised. Right? That's beautiful. Paul started out with praise and worship. Right? And he said, praise be to God the Father who has chosen us in Christ Jesus. And then he ends the section saying, furthermore, let us praise God. Let us honor Him because He is the Father to all of us. He has adopted us in Jesus Christ. Friends, the first thing that I really want us to understand this morning is that our gathering here is not just a social thing that happens because we choose to. Right? And free will is important in this equation. Yes, we have free will, but the very first move is that God from the foundation of the earth looked out and said, hey, I want a people for myself. I love them as much as I love my son. Right? And God the Father in heaven, right, dwell in perfect love with Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And one day, right, in the eternity past, God said, I want to share that love with the people that I will create. I want them to experience this deep fellowship, this deep intimacy between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to invite them into that circle of life, that circle of love together, that dance. Right? And that's why you and I are here, because God said, hey, through Jesus Christ, I'm going to have a people for myself. Let's see here. So the first thing we see, praise Him. Because that's why we identity is rooted in being loved and being delighted in by God. That we've been given worship, the language of love, to delight in Him. Have you ever really truly pick up a child and delight in a child? Right, that's like one of the most incredible feeling in the world, right? If you're a parent, when you first see your child's face, wow, it's like amazing. Right? It melts your heart. Everything else, all your focus and all your attention is like on the child. And I think the second greatest moment in life is when that child smiled back at you. Right? When that child learned that, hey, my parents love me. And somehow they can attune their heart to that. Right? Somehow they pick up the vibes and the message that, you know, through your own smiling, they go, oh, wow, my parents delight in me. And this giggle inside of them, right, smiles back at you. They delight back. And you go, whoa, that's awesome. Right? That's the picture God has for us when He created us in Jesus Christ. Right? He smiles. It's our way of smiling back to God. And a better way of summarizing that than when I found this quote by Michael Reeves in a book I highly recommend called Delighting in the Trinity. It's a little academic, but I think it's well worth the read. And you say this, the Father has eternally known and loved His great Son. Right, that's Jesus. And through the Spirit, He opens our eyes so that we too may know Him, Jesus. And so He wins our heart, Jesus wins our heart, that we too might love Him. Our love for the Son, then, is an echo and an extension of the Father's eternal love. Through the Spirit, the Father allow us to share in the enjoyment of what most delights Him, His Son. It was His overwhelming love for the Son that inspired Him to create us in the first place, and all so that we might share in that highest pleasure of His. So in short, in summary, what he's saying is that God loved Jesus so much, right? With this perfect love, this delight, this awesome, amazing, like just beyond this earthly imagination. And then one day God said, hey, I want to create a people so that they too can enjoy that same kind of love for Jesus. And also be loved by Jesus the same way that Jesus loved the Father back. And I think that's a mystery. That's just, you know, for the rest of all of eternity in heaven, we're going to be contemplating on that. We're going to be feasting on that. Right? Just like some of you might watch, you know, your favorite masterpiece, maybe a piece of music like Led Zeppelin or something, Stairway to Heaven, right? Considered to be the greatest piece of music ever, right? There's people that probably listen to that every single day, right? And enjoy it and find nuance in the music. Or maybe some of you love U2, right? I like U2, right? He's the Bono, he's awesome, right? And we delight in those kind of music. In the same way, in heaven, you and I are going to continue to find new way of delighting in God. It never ends. Right? That's cool. That's just like, wow, that blows my mind. You know? And so that's what God wants for us as a church when we gather together to worship Him. Now you go, well, maybe my worship, you know, is not like that. Right? Yeah, we're fallen. Right? We have a lot to learn. Right? We'll never perfectly worship God until heaven its day, but we're rehearsing for it. Right? We're practicing for it, just like, you know, baseball player practicing every single day to get better at it. We're practicing at worshiping Jesus. Now, secondly, we're all doubting Thomas. Thus, we need the community to help us process our doubt. Like all that I just shared with you here this morning, you go, eh, like, that sounds good. That sounds like a cool theory about God and all that. But sometime in your head, you go, is that really true? Right? And we do live in a society, it's termed called the secular age. Okay? There's a 900-page book by Charles Taylor, right? Like chronicles. But one of the insights that Charles Taylor make about our, you know, Western culture today is that we're constantly living in doubt. Like all of us, regardless whether you're Christians, you're Muslim, you're Buddhist, you're atheist, right? All of us, right? Doesn't matter. We all live in this milieu of doubt. We swim in it. So this is a cool thing, even for your atheist friends, right? They say, hey, I don't believe in God. Right? Sometime in the middle of their night, they might be waking up, go, man, can I really believe that? Right? Because there's a nagging sense like everything can be questioned, right? Every premise in whatever field of study can be questioned. Okay? And so even Steve Jobs, at the very end of his life, he's an interesting character, but at the very end of his life, they were, you know, the guy who interviewed him for the book, Walter Isaacson, said, hey, what do you believe in God in the afterlife? Right? And he goes, you know what? I don't know. Right? That's why I hate putting switches on my computers, because I don't like the idea of being turned off. Right, that there's come a time where everything just ends, all consciousness ends. And so it's like, at this moment, I think I'm 50-50 on God. Right? 50-50 on God. I take that chance. You know, if I was sharing Christ with Steve Jobs, I'd take that chance any day of the week. I mean, he's in San Francisco, of all places. Right? I mean, I would think, he would go, well, I'm 90%, you know, think that God doesn't exist. But no, he's like, I'm 50-50. Because he's leaving this, because doubt is a pressure cooker that works on all of our soul. Right? And so as Christians, one of the things that you and I struggle with is doubt about faith all the time. Right? Is the Bible true? Is what, you know, is what Chin say any true, right? Is any of this good? And so in the midst of that, when we gather together as a community, we need each other to encourage us. Right? Now, you go, Chin, right? Well, today, I think the dark power that Paul struggled with were demonic spirits that blinded people, preventing them from coming to know the truth of the gospel. But in our modern day, in Western culture, we live under the crushing weight of doubt. Right? This milieu of doubt is part of the secular age in which all premises are questioned. So what I'm saying is that back in those days, people were scared of demonic possessions. Right? Like, for example, if it's COVID, in those days, they would go, man, they would be going to temple all the time, sacrificing all sorts of animals, trying to appease all the gods, because they think, hey, the gods are the one responsible for this pandemic, right? But we, as Christian, and even non-Christians, right, in the Western world, we don't do that, right, because we have scientific knowledge, right? We know where this comes from, right? It's the SARS, you know, virus, right? And we know about virus. We know about the science, right? And yet, even scientists have doubts, right? They have like, do we really, really know how this works? Right? Are we 100% sure? Right? That's why the CDC will never come out and say, we're 100% sure this is this, right? Because they don't, right? Because, you know, everything is changing so fast in flux, okay? And so even our scientific knowledge comes to a place where it ends. And as a result, right, all these doubt becomes so oppressing to us. And that's why I believe more than ever we need each other. I need you. Right? I need you. There are days where I'm waking up, I'm like, man, is this calling from God to share the gospel even real? Like, or is that just my imagination? You know? Like, is that something that I fantasize about when I was 8 years old? Right? Is that just psychologically because, you know, my great-grandfather was a pastor, so I just think that God spoke to me, you know? No, I need people. There's people that come around and say, hey, no, Chin, you are called by God, right? And you need that people in your life to do the same for you. In whatever field that you're walking in, you know, in your walk with the Lord, and say, hey, no, you're not imagining that. Yeah, doubt is a real thing. Let's walk through that. Let's talk about it. Let's discuss it. What are you doubting? How are you doubting? Right? Can we as a community together to say, hey, it's okay to doubt. Right? But we can get back to the Word of God and allow the Word of God to be our lifeline, to show us the way and the path. Right? 10:25, I've given up for worship, but we must not. Is getting closer. Right? We're not like those who turn back and get destroyed. We will keep on having faith until we are saved. Hebrews 10:39. And in the same context, Hebrews 12:1 says, such a large crowd of witnesses is all around us, so we must get rid of everything that slows us down, especially the sin that just won't go. And we must be determined to run the race that is ahead of us. And if we read this Hebrew passages in context, right? Hebrew 11 talks about faith, the hall of faith. And so Hebrew 12, the sin that he really mentioned there is really doubt and unbelief. Right? And so there's an answer to unbelief and doubt, and that's the Word of God. But more so, the context there is, hey, it's the community that I've given you. Right? When you are alone and you have those dark thoughts, right? It's really hard to overcome. But when you come together around the table of other people who love you and care for you, and they come around you and say, hey, I got your back. I'm praying for you. Let's do this together. We can do it, right? I mean, Kershaw is great. But you know who else is really, really good to help Kershaw win a lot of games? The catcher. Guess who makes all those calls, right? Who decide when to have a curveball, when to decide to have a fastball. It's the catcher behind there. He's the smartest guy on the baseball field. Right? He said, hey, Kershaw, I think this guy, you know, now is a good idea to go curve up, whatever. I don't know how you call that. Sam can probably help me with that, right? Curve, high curve ball, right? And Kershaw go, okay, boom, done, strike out. Right? So you and I need catchers in our life. Amen? And then a quote by Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the Christian needs another Christian who speak God's word. Discourage. This might be the greatest martyr of the 20th century. He stood up to the Nazi regime and actually died paying a price for it. And the way they crucify him, they hung him, it's unbelievable, right? And yet, at the very last moment, he had certain doubts, even though he was so close to Jesus. And it was his own brothers in prison. Right, these are the guys that he brought to Christ when he was in prison that was cheering him on, that was praying for him. And their faith and their encouragement got him all the way through. Right, so even more so, you and I need each other. And then lastly, the Lord's Supper today, restore us and reorient us to be the people of God for the sake of the word. And what it means here is that there is a story that God is writing. Right? If you look through the passage of Scripture here, is that that story didn't just begin with us. That story began even before creation. When God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit got together, they go, hey, we want to do something beautiful. We want to create a master. A creature. We want to create someone so different from us and yet have the capacity to share in our own life. Right? And then God say, we're going to go ahead and create men and women in our image. Right? And we know the rest of the story, the fall happened. And then Jesus comes to die on the cross for us, right? Like Paul say in the passage of Scripture that we read. And so that our sins can be forgiven. So that once again we can be adopted to be children of God. To be brought back into His family. And so we need to be reminded constantly that we are loved. Unconditionally loved. Right? Because the world out there is cruel. I'm telling you, right? It's all performance oriented. Right? Like one day, Kershaw, as great as he is, he's going to get booted. Right? He's either going to retire or the manager's going to go, hey, man, dude, you got to hang this up. You're no longer performing. Right? And so if his identity is based on his fastball or curveball, whatever it is, right, it's going to come crashing down. Right? But yet, if our identity is being loved by Jesus, unconditionally loved, eternally loved, right? None of that will ever there for us. God will always love us, even in our darkest days, our lowest point, when we struggle with sins and temptations and doubt and even rebellion. God is there to say, hey, I love you. I've died for you. I'm here for you. Come back to me. Receive my forgiveness. As we, I'm going to go ahead and have the worship team come up now as we come to the end of our. It's really good for us. It's a more devotional book. And in the book, he talks about, right? And that church or the community serves my needs. Okay, but the true narrative, the true story of God is that, and for the mission, reconciling love. Right? And that's what we do when we come to the table. Right? We reenact that story. Right? When we take the cup and the bread, right? We're being discipling in this act. When we break the bread and we say, hey, this is Jesus' body that was was really expensive. Right? This is God's masterpiece, His only Son, the greatest gift of heaven, the one and only, the most precious thing to God Himself. Right? God was willing to give Him up, to die brutally on the cross for my sins, for your sins, for my neighbor's sins, for people who hate God, for people who don't care about God. He did that for all of them. And so that when we break too, we are reminded, right, of what Jesus first did for us. And we're also reminded that we have a responsibility to go and invite others to experience the same love. And the same thing with the cup. When we take up the cup and drink the cup, we're reminded of the blood of Jesus that was shed for you and I and for the whole entire world. And that cup is enough to forgive everyone's sin. Not just some sins, right, but for all sins. And because of it, we can proclaim the death of Jesus until the day Jesus comes. So in a moment, as the worship team lead us in worship, would you, at your own time, at your own, as God lead you, would you come up to the front and take the bread and the cup, and you can come back to your seat, and let's thank God for what He did on the cross. And let's ask God then to also renew our heart, our commitment to Him, and to sharing His love with those around us. Amen. Please.